Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, and what a desire that is, I know, of your heart, that we might be fully just devoted and given over to you. We pray this evening, Lord, that that would be our heart as we approach your word tonight, Lord, that we would just be open to ways that you might reveal yourself to us, that you might show us ourselves upon the pages of Scripture. And as we do, Lord, that we would find ourselves saying, Lord, I just need to be more consecrated. I need to surrender my life to you. And so I pray that we would do that. Speak to those here that don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you, that they would be willing tonight to surrender to you, to turn their lives completely over to you. So speak to our hearts now. Help us to lay aside today's events and tomorrow's plans and just devote ourselves tonight to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel this evening as we continue on now with our study here of Route 66. And we come now to the beginning now of the period of the kings. We're going to begin with them this evening. And we've just come through just this incredible time of the book of Judges. And of course, Ruth, that was written during the period of the Judges. But tonight we come to one of those transitional books that is that transition between the Judges and the Kings. And it will take us all the way into Chronicles. And so that's kind of where we're going to be. So let's begin. Tonight, the author of this book of 1 Samuel is attributed to Samuel himself. And I think a really important verse that kind of helps us on this is 1 Chronicles 29:29. And it reads, now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel, the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan, the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad, the seer. Now, this particular book, 1 and 2 Samuel, is attributed to Samuel, and probably because Samuel was the most well-known of the individuals that we just mentioned, this individual by the name of Gad himself and of Nathan. We all know of Nathan, but Samuel himself being, of course, of notoriety, himself being very well-known. But this book of 1 and 2 Samuel was not always two books. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew Bible, it's just looked at in basic two different ways. It's called either the book of Samuel or Samuel. That's all it is. But somehow, through the chain of events, it became two different books. And so when we look at this tonight, let's just look at it as Samuel, and we have the first part of Samuel and then the second part of Samuel. But really, in the Hebrew Bible, it really is just simply the book of Samuel, or Samuel is what it's called. The name Samuel means the name of God, or heard of God, or ask of God. Now, what an important book this is, because Samuel was an important man. When we look at the position that Samuel held, And Judges, or first of all, as a judge, in 1 Samuel 7:17 calls him a judge. 1 Samuel 10:8 calls him a priest. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20, calls him a prophet. Now you talk about a man that was a life full of the things of God and commitment to the things of God. A judge, a priest, and a prophet, all rolled into one man. And what a tremendous man this man Samuel is. When it was written, it basically covers a period of 94 years. The period that it was written was 1105 to 1011, so 94 years. Where it was written in Israel. Of course, we know that the children of Israel have entered into Canaan. Joshua took them there, and they were beginning to enjoy all that God had for them. And then we came to this period called the Judges, where you might say everything went south and they disobeyed the Lord. They intermingled with the nations and everything basically fell apart. And so Samuel is that transitional book between the period of the judges and the period of the kings. The purpose of the book. Samuel was the last of the judges and Saul was the first of the kings. The book teaches that God's hand is at work in the affairs of men and nations. Men are free to make decisions, but God still guides and sees to it that his purposes are fulfilled. There are three main characters in the book: Samuel, Saul, and David. Those three characters we will look at this evening as we look at the first part of Samuel, our first Samuel, again, is Samuel, Saul, and David. The theme of the book of 1 Samuel is the organization of the kingdom. It's a transitional book in which God is organizing Israel, and he organizes them by way of a monarchy or a king. And so Israel is in disarray. We've looked at this as we looked at the book of Judges. What a depressing book. If you ever want to be depressed, just before you go to bed, just read Judges. And you can just get really depressed. And it just is. It's just every man does what is right in his own eyes. And you just read that there was no king in the land. And so we have now this order that God begins to establish. And so the key words, if there was a particular key word that we might use here, would actually be the word transition. Because there are basic three transitions that take place in this book. There is the transition between Eli to Samuel. Eli was the high priest. Samuel transitions to that. Then from Samuel, who was a judge, to Saul, who was a king. Then from Saul, who was a king, to David, who was a king. You see, Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. And so we see this transition that takes place. The key chapter of this book of 1 Samuel is chapter 15. This is the final straw in the life of Saul, as God finally just says, "That's it. You've sinned. You've disobeyed me for the last, final time." And at that point, his kingdom is literally ripped from his hands. So this is the transitional chapter, chapter 15. Now, the two key verses of this book, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. This is Samuel speaking. He says, "But now your kingdom," referring to Saul, "shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." That's David. "And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." What an important phrase, a man after God's own heart. Because that's really the title that's given to David. You know, you look at David's life, as we will begin to see tonight, specifically next week when we get into 2 Samuel, you'll see David, oh, the blunders and the things that he did. But David had a tender heart for the Lord. It's the thing that saved him time and time again, is that he loved the Lord. Yes, he was a passionate man. He was a man that oftentimes was captivated by his lusts. But again and again, he renewed himself and he says, "I love God." And this guy had this love relationship with God. And let me just say tonight, that's the only thing that saves any of our necks. Because all of us in many ways are like David, where we fall into the flesh and we blow. The only thing that saves our necks is our passion for God. Our willingness to confess that we're sinners, willing to fall at the mercy and just humble ourselves before God. That's the only thing that will save us. The time we get to the point where we're unwilling to do that, we become like Saul. And God will replace us with somebody else. And so David was open to the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:22 is the second key verse. "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" And that was a statement spoken. How do you like that? I graduated from Eisenhower. That was spoken by Samuel to Saul. Don't laugh. You do the same thing. Don't act so holy, you know. These guys do the same thing. This is live. This is what happens when it's live, you know. So here's the outline of the book. Samuel chapter 1, chapters 1 through 7 covers the area of Samuel. So the first seven chapters of this book deal with Samuel. In chapters 1 through 3, we have his birth and his childhood. Then in chapters 4 through 7, we have his early ministry. Then chapters 8 through 15 is Saul. Chapters 8 through 10, he's made king. Chapters 11 and 12 is his early victories. Chapters 13 through 15 is his sins and his rejection. Then chapters 16 through 31 is dealing with David. Chapters 16 and 17 is the shepherd. Chapters 18 and 19 is the servant. And chapters 20 through 31 is the exile. So let's look here tonight at these first section dealing with Samuel. And we got to look at his birth. I mean, this is quite incredible how the Lord brought Samuel on the scene. Chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Samuel, and this is the birth of Samuel. And it says, he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So here's the scene. This man, Elkanah, is a polygamist. He has two wives. The one, as you read on, that he loved the most was Hannah, but she wasn't able to bear children. But Peninnah was able to have children. And so you have this loved wife that unfortunately can't have children. Verse 6 says that her rival, Peninnah, however, would provoke her, Hannah, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as so often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maiden servant and remember me, and not forget thy maiden servant, but wilt give thy maiden servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now, what we have is pain leading to prayer is what we have. Now, sometimes when people go through afflictions, they get angry at God. When things don't go our way, some people get bitter at the Lord, bitter at the church, and they blame people. Notice the heart of this woman, that as she was experiencing pain, it led her to prayer. That is spiritual. It is natural to get angry at God, get angry at the church. That is natural, but it is not spiritual. And so this woman gives to us really the prescription of a person that loves God. So her pain drives her to prayer, and then in the midst of her afflictions and her prayers to the Lord brings her to the part where, if you will give me a child, I will give them back to you. How many mothers have had a child saying, Lord, you can have them back? How many have done that? Okay, see a few hands. But this is different. This is before she even has the child. Some of you have had them for a while, and then you want to give them back to the Lord. This is some of them before she even has the child. She says, Lord, if you will bless me with a child, I will give him right back to you. And as soon as she said that, God says, I heard that prayer. And I believe all of the afflictions were leading up to this moment in her life where she would pray to God and then say, I want to give this child back to the Lord. Look at verse 20. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So ask of the Lord, heard of the Lord, is what the name Samuel means. Now, this is how Samuel came on the scene. Look at chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. This is now Samuel being presented or dedicated to the Lord. Verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I'm telling you, of all the DVDs I'm going to watch when I get to heaven, this is one of them. Can you just imagine as she's just praising God? Remember that woman that I was in the temple that you prayed for? I'm the one that you prayed for, and here's the little baby. I was barren, and here's this baby that God has blessed me with. Verse 27, for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I've asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, little Samuel is 3 or 4 years of age. And she now takes this little child and basically presents him at the temple and says, here you go. And she literally gives him to the Lord. What a beautiful thing she did. And I'll tell you, as we get into this second chapter, boy, what a step of faith that was. You want to talk about one corrupt place to bring up a child, it would have been there with Eli and his sons. Did you talk about the immorality that was taking place there? These priests, as people would come to bring offering, they were having sex with the people that were bringing the offerings in the house of the Lord. As they were presenting an offering to the Lord, Eli's sons would say, I want that. And the worshiper would say, you can't. You've got to give that to the Lord. You be quiet. And they would just take God's offering and eat it themselves. And it's to this environment that this woman, Hannah, presented her son to the Lord. You know why? She prayed and God gave her this child that she promised to dedicate. And she also realized God would sustain him. How, as parents, we need to keep that in mind. We do the very best we can, but our very best is not good enough. Our reliance must be upon the Lord. And so Hannah presented this child unto the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 and verses 22 through 36, we have Eli rebukes but fails to restrain his sons. And you look at the stuff that's going on, and Eli goes, oh, the stuff I'm hearing is not good. You talk about a weak, weak leader. You talk about a weak father. As you recall in Leviticus chapter 10, God doesn't put up with this stuff. Remember the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu? They offered strange fire and God caused fire to come down out of heaven and nuked them right on the spot. Right there, just fried those guys right there. And he said, don't cry. Don't even shed a tear. What they did was wrong. You know it was wrong. Don't you misrepresent me by weeping for them. And we saw that happen. We also know in James 3:1, James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. God expects more out of those that represent him. It's a different standard. The world may say, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And these men knew God's word. They were to teach God's word, and they were misrepresenting God's word to the people. Chapter 3, we now have the childhood and the prophetic call to Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 3, and it says, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Here's this little boy, maybe 5, 6 years of age. And that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose, went to Eli, and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7, then Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. The description he gives, he goes, I'm going to do something. It's kind of like on a cold day when someone comes up and like pops you on the ears. Doesn't that hurt? Well, that's what God says. What I'm about to do is going to be like someone smacked you on the ears on a cold day. God goes on to say that I'm going to bring judgment on Eli and his sons. They are misrepresenting me. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. And so I am going to bring judgment upon Eli and his sons. They're all going to be judged by me. So the next morning he gets up and Eli says, what did the Lord say? Now, how would you like that for your first assignment? Hey, boss, it doesn't look good. God says you're done. And I think of all the assignments, the hardest assignment is the one that Samuel started with. And you know why? Because God wanted to prove him. God wanted to test him. If he was going to wimp out at this very first assignment, then he couldn't handle the ministry. And I'll tell you, as a Christian, God gives us some pretty tough assignments. We have to confront bosses. We have to confront people that seemingly are more spiritual than us. We have to confront angry people. We have to confront people that are in sorrow. We have to deal with all sorts of different people. But as long as in our hearts we know that we're doing what God would have us to do, then we have to do it. And this was just the beginning of his ministry. Later on, he was going to have to tell Saul, I anointed you as king. I'm removing you as king. You talk about tough assignments. And oftentimes, that's what God does with us. When I was first a baby Christian, you know what my first assignment was as a baby Christian? Teaching the senior Sunday school class. Can you imagine that? I mean, there were some of these folks that were around when Moses was here, and I had to teach them. I came into that class, I thought, oh man, You know about Noah's Ark? I was there. I was like freaking out. It was like the very first time I ever taught. I taught senior saints. I was like freaking out. Talk about gnashing of teeth and weeping. I mean, I was scared. But that's oftentimes what God does. God puts us in those situations. And he wants us to just share his word and do what he's called us to do. Well, we have Samuel's early ministry now in chapters 4 through 7. And chapter 4, boy, you talk about a difficult time. Israel is fighting the Philistines and they're walking in disobedience. So they go up against the Philistines. They think, no big deal, God's with us. But they don't realize they're not walking with God and God's not really with them because they're in sin. And so in chapter 4, verse 3, when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. So someone has the bright idea, let's take this Ark of God, this Ark, of course, this Tabernacle of Moses. Let's take the Ark with us into battle. Let's take the lucky rabbit's foot with us into battle. Let's take God with us into our battles. And as long as God is with me, I will always win. So this is some bright idea somebody had. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, who were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. So you got a lot of noise going on as this ark's coming in. Verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Look at verse 10. So the Philistines fought against Israel and was defeated. Every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. There it is. God pronounced judgment. Chapter 3. Now we see God acting already in chapter 4. Listen, God will not be manipulated. And how people oftentimes come to the Lord thinking that they're going to manipulate the Lord. God, this is what I need. If I pray, you have to do it. And that God will not be used. God will not be manipulated. He is God. We are not. And if we think that we're just going to take God and make God do what we want to do because we find some verses and we pray and have someone agree with us, that isn't how it works. And we now see that the very glory of the Lord has been captured by the enemy. We see the Ark of the Lord taken. Now, chapters 5 and 6 is the capture of the Ark angers the Lord. Now God deals with the Philistines. In chapter 4, God dealt with Israel, disciplined them. But now in chapters 5 and 6, God deals with the Philistines for their lack of reverence to the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 6, now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both the Ashdod and its territories. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon our God." Now, the word Dagon means fish god. There was this fish god, and when they put the ark next to the fish god, it fell on the ground. The next time they walk in, it fell down and the hands fell off. What a coincidence. Another time they walk in, the head falls off. And they go, "Man, our God's getting all beat up. We got to get him out of here, you know." And so they said, you know, God is just really having, just wiping this out. And then God breaks out these tumors on these people. And I don't want to go into details what that are. You can look at a little later and figure out what that is. But boy, you talk about God getting them where it hurts. And he does. Some radical stuff happens to these people that are Philistines in the territory of Ashdod. And so verse 8 says, "So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they said, 'Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath.' And they brought the ark of the God of Israel around. And it came about that after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with great confusion. And he smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them." So finally what they do is they send the ark back to Israel. They put it on a cart with oxen pulling it, and they put the ark there and they said, "Let's see where the ark goes." And guess where the ark goes? Right back to Israel. That's where it goes. So God brings it right back home. Verse 15 of chapter 6. "And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was in it, in which are the articles of gold, and they put them on large stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord." Boy, did they learn. Look at chapter 7. God gives victory over the Philistines. Samuel now shows up and he tells the people, "The problem is you. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. You're not walking with God. You're not forsaking the things of Canaan. You're living like the world. That's why there's no victory in your life." Isn't that the same with us? When we lack power in our lives, we lack victory in our life, we lack excitement about the Lord in our lives, isn't it because we're grappling for the world? That's exactly what happened to Israel. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. "And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. 'If you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah." Look at verse 13. "So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come any more within the borders of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." You know, there's that verse that says, when a man's at peace with the Lord, he's even at peace with his enemies. Putting God first. Then they had victory. They didn't have to have a little lucky rabbit's foot. They didn't have to make a bunch of noise. Their hearts were right with God. When their hearts were right, God fought the battle for them. They went in and they were victorious. That is basically Samuel. That's the main part of Samuel's life. And now we continue in chapters 8 through 15, and it now turns to a man named Saul. Saul became the very first king of Israel. Israel demands a king in chapter 8, verse 4. It says that all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." We want to be just like the world. Verse 6. "But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Notice in his disappointments what Samuel did. Samuel came to the Lord with it. Notice what God said to Samuel. Don't take this personal. It's against me. The reason they don't want you to rule over them is because they really don't want me ruling over them. And how often sometimes when we have friends in the Lord, when they walk away from us, that isn't it many times because of their relationship with the Lord? They're not walking with God like they used to, and we take it all personal. When in reality, it's their walk with God. It's non-existent. And because you represent the light, you represent the Lord, they don't want to be around you. It's like the lights come in. It's like when you turn on the lights and the cockroaches run. That's what you're like. You kind of, not that you make scare cockroaches, but you come in and so the light goes on and they're gone. And the reason is because it's a relationship with the Lord that's not right. And so God says to Samuel, don't take it personal. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. That's where the real problem is. It's really with me. That's really what Paul did when Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians and stuff. He says, hey, you know. And the Corinthians specifically, the Corinthians, he goes, you know what? The problem you're having is, I don't take it personal. And he didn't, because he realized it was really a problem with the Lord. They weren't right with the Lord. And so chapter 9 and 10, Saul is chosen as a king. This is the people's choice, not God's choice. So verse 15 of chapter 9, it says, now a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come up to me. This is what they want. God help us when we get what we want. Sometimes we live to regret it, don't we? God tells us, don't do it, and we just keep persisting and persisting. And finally say, okay, you can have them. So verse 10, when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, referring to Saul, mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about that when all who knew him, referring to Saul previously, saw that he prophesied, now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So here's this guy Saul, as we're introduced to him now, where the Spirit of God comes on this man, the future king, and he's now prophesying. He's foretelling God's word. Chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. Saul hides by the baggage. Now it's time. He's been anointed. He's being presented to Israel. Chapter 10, verse 21. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its family. And the Matrite family was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? So the Lord says, behold, he's hiding himself by the baggage. So here's this mighty man of valor hiding by the baggage. Verse 23. So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. Boy, you got that right. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Now, the question would be asked at this point, why was he hiding by the baggage or the luggage? Could be a couple possible answers to this. Was he a coward? When God called him to serve, he goes, oh, I can't do that, and he was cowardly? Or was he just being humble? The more I look at this, and I think as we look at his life, I think we're going to find that it was really a sense of cowardice. Or it is possible that maybe it was humility at the beginning, but as we get into his life, this man is anything but humble. And so we see this beginning now where this man, the Spirit of God has come upon him, and now we see him when it's time to present himself, that he is hiding by the baggage. When he stands up, he's the tallest one in all of Israel. He truly is the people's choice. Chapters 11 and 12 of Samuel is Saul's early victories. chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "It happened the next morning that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp at the morning watch, and they struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. It came about that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together." You talk about quite a victory. Chapter 12, verse 21. "And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things, which can not profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself." Verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." This is, of course, Samuel speaking to the people, encouraging them. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away." So he encourages the people, encourages Saul, keep on the right path. Don't let your heart get cold towards the Lord. Because if you do, all of these victories you're experiencing will be transformed into defeat. Chapter 13 through 15 is now Saul's sins and his rejection. Chapter 13 is really the beginning of his downfall. These three chapters, 13, 14, and 15. In chapter 13, Saul makes the mistake by assuming the role of the priest. He wants to go into battle, and Samuel says, "Wait till I get there. Just cool down. And as soon as I get there, I'll offer an offering to the Lord, and then we'll go into battle." Well, he waits and he waits, and he gets to a point where he feels like, "I can't wait anymore." So he steps into the position as priest. You talk about someone lacking in humility and the fear of the Lord. Here's a man that has had some great victories. He's got the enemy subdued, and so now he's been enjoying that, and he goes into another battle, and now he assumes the role of a priest. Chapter 13, verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he had commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" He disobeyed the Lord. He somehow thought of himself as being worthy and capable of being a priest when he was not called or appointed by God, and he disobeyed the Lord. Chapter 14, he makes another mistake. He puts all of Israel under a vow not to eat until he has personally wiped out the enemy. Now that's crazy. When you go into battle, You gotta eat. You gotta have strength in order to fight. That was a foolish, rash vow to make for the Lord. And so he makes his vow. Jonathan doesn't know about it, and Jonathan eats some honey, and he starts feeling revived and strengthened. And because of this vow, Saul was actually going to kill his own son because his son defied his own vow. I mean, the guy was just crazy, just very, very rash. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel is the final act of disobedience. Samuel comes to Saul and says, "You got one more chance. I want you to go in and I want you to totally eradicate the Amalekites." So he goes into battle and he decides to keep some of the spoils for himself. He decides to keep some of the spoils for himself and for his people, and he disobeys the Lord. Verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord.'" Oh, gag me with a place setting. I mean, you could just hear this whole thing. Oh, praise God. Here comes the pastor. You know, here's this guy that is just in full blown sin. He says, "I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "Well, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of oxen? What's this noise in the background?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people have spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Notice that, your God, not my God, your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. So we kept some of the sheep and stuff so we could sacrifice it to the Lord. Verse 21. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choice of the things devoted to the destruction of the sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts before him. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as the iniquity of an idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Basically, you're done. And as Samuel begins to walk away, Saul grabs a hold of his garment, and as he walks, he rips his robe, and he looks back and goes, by the way, the kingdom was just ripped out of your hands, is basically what he tells him. So Saul, that's it. Here's a man that started so well and is turning out so sad in his walk with the Lord. Chapter 16 through 31 now is David. Chapter 16 is David the shepherd boy chosen. This is the anointing of David. So God comes to Samuel and he says, I want you to quit crying and I want you to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint for me my king. So chapter 16, verse 6, so he walks into the house of Jesse and it came about that when he entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he walks in and here's this son of Jesse that's a big, tall guy, just like Saul was. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Have you ever seen people that have gone through divorces and they keep remarrying the same person they just divorced? Have you ever seen that? And you know why? Because we don't know how to choose them. That's the problem. And here we just came through this rotten dynasty of Saul. And what does Samuel do but get ready to anoint another guy based on the appearance like Saul? Here's Saul, the tallest. And he looks at him and he goes, surely Eliab, surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen. And he was going to repeat the exact same mistake that they're trying to correct. And you see people, they divorce someone that's a drug addict and they marry someone that's a drunk. And you go, what is going on here? Are they leaving someone because they're a wife beater and they marry someone that just beats them once a month? Well, it's not as bad as my last husband, you know. He's every week, this is every, once a month, you know. And so we repeat the same stuff. It's because we are choosing in the flesh. We're only able to see with our eyes. And that's why we need God when we make decisions such as spouses and making decisions in relationships, because we only see physically. We need the insight of the Holy Spirit. Had Samuel been allowed to proceed, we would have ended up with another Saul. This would have been Saul part two is what it would have been. But God stopped him in his tracks and says, listen, you're looking at the outward. God's looking at the heart. Chapter 17, probably the most well-known chapter in all of Samuel, David the giant killer in the Valley of Elah. We note in chapter 17, verse 40, that he took his stick in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. This is from the Valley of Elah. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, why did he take five stones? He only used one. Because in 2 Samuel 21:21, we find out that Goliath had four other brothers. And later on, David took care of them, too. I don't know if he used those stones, but he took care of them. And we'll look at this next week. So it was rather prophetic what happened here. He went down to that brook. He took five stones because he had heard, obviously, that Goliath has got four other brothers. So I need five stones because I'm going to get all five of them. And later on, that's exactly what David did. In verse 49, David put his hand into the bag and he took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. You read the rest of the story. It's an amazing story because David goes over and cuts his head off. And if you read it, he carries his head around with him for a while. I mean, he was into it, I guess. He just liked the head, you know. He's played kickball. And he just carried the head around. Back then, that was the way you found out who won. Whoever had a guy's head, you found out who won. That's what they did back then. So David carried this head around. And if you read through it, he just grabbed it, just carried it around. And this was his trophy, you know. Some of us have rings after championships. This guy had heads, you know, just carried his head around. And so This scene of David killing this Goliath is a scene that is embedded in the hearts of even those that aren't even Christians. We use the term, I'm up against a Goliath. Or there's a giant I'm up against. I feel like a little boy up against a giant. Well, this all comes from Samuel. And it comes from the fact that David had been trained by the Lord as a shepherd. He'd taken on a bear, taken on a lion. So he looked at this Goliath, this man that was, you know, anywhere from 9 to 13 feet in height. And he says, this guy's nothing. I've killed a bear once. I killed a lion once. This guy, I'll deal with him too. And how important it is to learn that. That God allows the giants to get bigger and bigger. Have you ever noticed that? As you walk with the Lord, they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. But hopefully, because we've had victory over the lions and the bears, we then can have victory over the Goliaths. Chapter 18 is Jonathan's love and Saul's hatred. An incredible relationship. Jonathan was Saul's son, and David and him, the moment they met, they just loved each other. They were like the best buds on the planet. They were. They just loved each other. And a matter of fact, Jonathan, when he met David, he basically took off his robe and he realized, you know, you belong. You're going to be the next king, not me. You're the rightful king. And so in verse 10 of chapter 18, we see, now it came about that on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. And while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Now this is an interesting statement, that this evil spirit from God came upon Saul. God can use whatever he wants. We've seen in this book, God's been using the Philistines. He can use an evil spirit if God wants to. God has everything at his disposal. God can do whatever he wants to do. You want to read an interesting study, just look at Saul's life. Here's a guy that's up and down. Here's a guy that can prophesy, and the next minute he tries to kill somebody. He's an interesting individual. And so here he is, he's prophesied, and now he's been rejected, and here's David. Maybe David hits a bad note. That teaches him to stay in key, and he throws this spear at him. It's just going to kill him. This guy's crazy. Chapter 19, we have Jonathan delivers David, and Saul attempts to kill him again. Here's this man that can prophesy. Here's this man that can bring victory in the midst of battles. But here's a man that wants to kill David. There's a movie that came out a number of years ago, and it's got a really good message. And maybe you saw it, The Apostle with Robert Duvall. What an interesting movie. About this man that no doubt was gifted and no doubt was called by the Lord, but his flesh basically kept him from ministering. His flesh basically disqualified him. He was a man that loved God, but he was a man that was out of control. And so because of that, the last scene in the movie, it shows him in a prison and shows him working on a chain gang. And he's got all the prisoners singing songs and everything. And it just shows this man that like Samson, he fights God's battles during the day and then parties with the devil at night. And that's kind of what you see here with Saul. It's just this mixed bag. Chapters 20 through 31 is David in exile. We believe probably close to 20 years David was on the run. And that's an interesting study to just, if you take the time, I'm telling you, Samuel is one of the most awesome, awesome books. Years ago when I transitioned over to being the senior pastor in 1990 at the age of four, I'll never forget when I was, I taught 1 Samuel with the singles, and we really took our time going through it and spent a lot of time in this book. And I tell you, this book is an awesome book. And so we see David on the run, running to the enemy sometimes for help, running to the priest for help, but at the same time, we also see him running to the Lord. But in chapter 21, David fakes insanity. He runs to the Philistines, and then when he realizes he's with the enemy, he starts acting crazy. This is one of my favorite ones here in this book. This is great. Chapter 21, verse 10. And then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing this one as they dance, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath. He goes, "Uh-oh, they know who I am." Verse 13. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. I love this. This is a great scene. Verse 14. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have to bring one to me?" I love this. He goes, "I got enough crazies in this town. What are you importing them for?" You know, you got to love this scene. So here's David forced to act crazy because they realize this is the guy that's killed Goliath. This is the guy that's killed thousands, and he's right in our midst. So David acts crazy in order to basically say, this guy's no threat. He's just a loon. Leave him alone. So chapter 22, Saul kills the priest of the Lord. This is amazing. 1 Samuel 22, 21. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. You can see how this man's heart is getting darker and darker. So dark that he now kills the priest of the Lord. David had visited there for help and for something to eat. Word gets back to Saul. Saul goes back and just kills all of the priests of the Lord. Chapter 24, David spares Saul's life at En Gedi. Now, En Gedi is down by the Dead Sea. There's some caves there that are off to the west of the Dead Sea, and it's an area called En Gedi. There's springs of water there. There's caves, and again, a very, very pretty place. And so in verse 3 of chapter 24, and he came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And now David and his men were sitting in the inner recess of the cave. Of all the caves, there's a bunch of caves there. Saul picks a cave that David's in the back of. Now you talk about a setup. He walks into the same cave that David happens to be in. And the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' And then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.'" Now, I want you to note what David is saying here. What does it mean to stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed? What it means is to kill them, is what it means. Now, I say that because over the years, with some of the faith teachers and some of the teachers that are on Christian television, to challenge their teaching and to challenge their principles, their words with Scripture, they call that lifting up your hand against the Lord's anointed. It's not. The Bible tells us to seek out the truth. God said that those in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. God wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. God wants us to search the Bible. If we're hearing teaching that is not lining up with the Bible, then we need to reject it. But some of these faith teachers today say, thou shalt not lift up thy hand against the Lord's name. What that means is don't kill faith teachers. That's what that means. But you can challenge what they're saying, and you can look at their message in light of the Bible. And if it doesn't line up, you are to judge it. You are to say, I am filing their message in file 13, which is the trash. That's the proper place for it, because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. It is not lifting up your hand against the Lord's anointed to challenge their teaching and to look at it in light of Scripture. I pray that you do that. You need to do that. That's why as we're doing these teachings, you look at the screen and you see the passages that we're looking at so that later on you can read them yourself. And this happened a couple times and you can see it's the same interpretation. And so, again, David's conscience bothered him. Saul tried to pin him to the wall. It didn't bother him. David cuts off a piece of his garment and he freaks out over it because his heart was tender. His heart was tender towards the Lord. Chapter 25, Samuel's death. Again, verse 1 of chapter 20. Then Samuel died, and all of Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at the house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So again, here's his death, but we continue on to read 1 Samuel. Because, again, Samuel wrote a portion of this, but then, of course, Gad and Nathan and the others probably compiled the rest, but we call it Samuel. Chapter 25, verses 2 through 44 is David, Abigail, and Nabal. If you're in a relationship tonight, you're in an unequally yoked marriage, you're going to want to read 1 Samuel 25. Some years ago, we did a study on unequally yoked marriages, and we did a study on this, and we talked about this. This woman by the name of Abigail, I think her name means beautiful, or wisdom. And her husband's name's Nabal. It means fool. How would you like to introduce your husband? This is the fool. This is my husband right here. That's named Fool. And he was unsaved, but she trusted in the Lord. And you read on as David's ready to slay this guy. This guy insults David. David's been basically been the security system for him. He's been watching over his sheep, protecting them from robbers and animals. And David says, can I please have some food? And he sends word back to David. There's lots of rebellious people wanting food. And so David says, okay, we'll fix it. I'll just come and kill you. So David gets his men together and gets ready to kill him. And Abigail puts a lunch together. Boy, what a lunch did she put together. I mean, it was like 100 Big Macs and a whole thing. Just puts this whole thing together. Goes out and meets David and says, don't kill my husband. You know his name is Nabal. You know he's a fool. I mean, that's what his name means. And so she saves his neck. And I wonder how many Christian wives have saved the necks of their Nabal husbands. I wonder. I wonder how many husbands that are Christians that are married to non-Christians have saved their wives' necks. And so later on, Abigail tells her husband that, you know, by the way, I just saved your neck. He has this massive heart attack, and then a few days later he dies. And David marries Abigail and just adds her to his collection of wives. So, I mean, it's an amazing story. There's a lot of good principles in there on how to respond to a husband that's not a Christian. It's chapter 26, David spares Saul again. This time, David sneaks into Saul's tent, verses 8 through 11 of chapter 26. We're not going to read it. And Abishai there says to David, you know, the Lord's delivered you into his hands. Just let me deal with it. If you don't want to do it, just give me one swing. That's all I need is one swing, and I'll end this right now. And David says, thou shalt not lift up thy hand against the Lord's anointed. You shall not kill him. Chapter 27 of 1 Samuel is David and the Philistines. And they basically use each other. Boy, these chapters are amazing chapters. I was so frustrated this week as I was looking at this. There's so much you want to talk about. The Philistines use David. David uses the Philistines. There's times David laps in his face, so he runs to the enemy for help. It's just amazing stuff. Chapter 28, Saul now goes to the witch of Endor. Now, Saul now... tries to seek the Lord, but God's not answering Saul. And how often this happens when our hearts are away from God and we're not walking with God, we don't know what God wants us to do. And how many people that are backsliding and are not walking with God don't know God's will? And you see some of the decisions they make. You think, where was their brain at when they made that decision? What are they doing? I got this neighbor that's like lost his mind on our street. I mean, I love all the little illustrations that live on my neighborhood. I mean, they're great. Got this guy, I think he's got 9 vehicles at his house. I mean, it's just craziness. And you just think, what are you thinking buying a Greyhound bus? What are you thinking buying one of those? What are you doing buying this $45,000 truck and you can't afford the gas, but it sits in the driveway and you keep it polished? What are you thinking? And you look at some of the stuff that people do, and you just go, where is their brain? So here's this Saul that at one time spoke on behalf of the Lord, goes to the witch of Endor, goes to this witch seeking direction. Here's this guy that's supposed to be representing God going to a witch for advice. And so I got to read this, chapter 28, verse 8. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes, and he went, he and 2 men with him, and they came to this woman by night and said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. And the woman said, behold, you know that Saul, what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you then lain a snare for my life to bring about my death? And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul and said, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now, again, I believe this probably was Samuel that she brought up. Now, this in no way justifies the calling of familiar spirits or necromancy. It is totally taught against in Scripture. We looked at it in Deuteronomy. We spoke about it in Numbers. And so I believe this is one of those cases where God just used it to confront him with, to rebuke him. I believe that when people call up departed loved ones and so forth, they're basically calling up demons is what they're doing. They're not calling up that person that's departed. They're calling up demons. But I believe in this case, it probably was. It even says that it was. Verse 13. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. But what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done according as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. You talk about not scary farm. Here it is again, folks. You don't have to go down there. You can read it right here for yourself. You got calling up the dead. You got the judgment of God. He says, tomorrow at this time, you're going to join me. You're going to die. Tomorrow in battle, you shall die. Chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, David's kicked out from the Philistines. He's been hanging around with the Philistines. Finally, the Philistines say, get out of here. You don't belong with us. So he kicks David out. It's amazing. Then chapter 30, we have David's victory over the Amalekites. Chapter 30, verse 5. Now David his two wives who had been taken captive, Ohinnom and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He took it to God, and God gave him the victory. Chapter 31 now is Saul and his son is slain. Look at verse 2 of chapter 31. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and this other person, the son of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul. And the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. He committed suicide. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword. So he committed suicide. And thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all of his men that day together. Now, I want to just do 3 points of application as we close tonight. I want to take our three characters tonight, Samuel, Saul, and David. And just real quickly, I just want to give 3 basic principles, a principle from each one of their lives by way of application. Samuel teaches us we need to remain faithful even if everyone doesn't. So often we say, well, no one else is doing it. Everybody else is flaking out, so that means I can be a flake too. I can be a Christian flake. No, no. You need to be like Samuel. Even though everyone's blowing it, you keep walking with the Lord. Number 2, Saul teaches us that a great beginning does not guarantee a great ending. When you look at his life, he started out very well, but he ended really bad. So a good start doesn't guarantee a good ending. And lastly, David teaches that God looks at the heart. And we'll learn that again next week as we get into 2 Samuel. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, Lord. I know we've looked at so much material tonight, Lord. But you can take just a few of these things and just burn them in our hearts and make us like yourself. Let us take on the likeness of Samuel that we walk with God no matter what. Lord, I pray that we not be like Saul. That we not have a firecracker start and then a dud at the end, Lord. Let us start out on fire and let us end that way. And Lord, let us be like David. Let us remember that you're looking at our hearts. You want a man after your own heart. You want a woman after your own heart. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.